Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, as well as the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas.
Welcome to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and I'm here with my co-host, Kerry Clark. We want to welcome you and remind you, if you have the ability to or the opportunity to take your Bible and read with us what we're studying tonight. As we have said from the onset of this program, you have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. And that's been our motto all along, and it will continue to be so. We won't give you an opinion. Or if we do, we will make sure that you know it's an opinion. Amen. and not just the Word of God. So if you'd like to join in with us tonight, you can do it two ways. You can call us at 254-445-2473. That is 445-2473, area code 254. And call us and make comments or ask questions, any question you like. We'll give you a Bible answer for it. And if we can't give you one immediately, we'll make sure we'll address it the next week. And also, you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. And if you like, you can listen to us on the web now. Go to harrisonclark.org, and you can catch us on the program there. Tonight, we are going to continue with the 7 keys to personal growth. And what we've been doing now for a couple of months is we've been talking about these 7 keys to our personal growth. And one thing we do need to do is to grow spiritually. God expects us to grow spiritually. It's one of the things that he loves to see in his disciples. And so far we have discussed loyalty, and these are kind of like building blocks. And upon that loyalty, we put responsibility. And upon the responsibility, we put courage. And upon that courage, we put determination. And when we have the determination, we are to have then initiative and then orderliness that we talked about last week. And tonight, we're going to discuss decisiveness. And, Kerry, this is one of the great building blocks that we have, and it's right on top. And it this decisiveness comes about because of all of the other building blocks that are sitting under it. And we must have this one characteristic. One of the keys to personal growth is the ability to make a decision. And we look at a definition, and a good working definition, Kerry, would be having the power or the quality of deciding or making a decision.
Well, David, you know that's right. And obviously, as the child of God, we're going to have to make decisions. And if we're going to make right decisions, then they're going to be built upon the premise that the Word of God is right, and it's always right, and that if God said it, that settles it. You know, David, there was a bumper sticker that you used to see a long time ago, and I haven't seen it recently, but that bumper sticker said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, David, that's not right. God said it, that settles it, and I better believe it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. We've got to.
Yeah, that's right. So, friends, when we're talking about making decisions, we're not talking about a decision based upon what I feel in my heart. Mm-hmm. You know, David, if you study with people in the religious world today, and we're talking about those that have been caught up in false religions, it's not uncommon for them to say, well, you ask them, why do you believe that? Well, I just feel it in my heart.
Right.
Well, David, that's not a good enough answer.
There are a tremendous number of examples in the Bible of individuals that felt things in their heart. They have these feelings, and the feelings are absolutely no indication of what God's will is.
You know, David, I think back to when Joseph, his brothers portrayed him as being dead, and they brought back his coat of many colors and gave it to Jacob or Israel. And said, is this your son's coat? And he said, yes. And the obvious conclusion was drawn that, well, some animal has slain him. And, of course, Jacob mourned and mourned and mourned because he felt his son was dead, but his son wasn't really dead.
But, you know, he could not have mourned any more grievously than he did had his son been dead.
That's exactly right. Because he had taken a lie, believed that lie, and then, of course, acted upon that lie and had all the emotions that come with if he had heard the truth.
Right.
So we need to understand, folks, that we're talking about making a decision that is not based upon feeling. David, are we saying that emotions are not important?
No, not at all. Emotions have an awful lot to do with our spiritual growth.
That's exactly right.
We've got to have emotions, and the Lord knows this, but we've also got to work on facts. And our emotional response should be upon factual information. If it's not on factual information, our emotions are going to act whether it's true or whether it's false.
That's exactly right.
Either way.
Friends, let's open in our Bible to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse number 16. And David, listen, and everybody else, obviously, but listen to the way Paul begins this verse.
Well, Kerry, while everybody's turning to those pages, I forgot to do one thing at the beginning of the program. There are a couple of gospel meetings going on tonight. There's a gospel meeting in De Leon that is
the word of Christ, the gospel, the New Testament. Now, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. David, if something dwells, it needs to be so much a part of us that when we come and we're faced with a decision, that decision is going to be built upon the fact that the word of God is indwelling me as I study it. And I read it, and I put it to practice, that's going to be how I make my answer. So he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you, watch this, as if it's riches. You know, there's a lot of people in the world, David, there are a lot of people in the world that they want riches. And they spend every waking hour either trying to come up with a new plan, you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, David, very clearly, the only type music, and we've talked about this on the radio, the only music that is authorized in the New Testament is simply vocal singing, that children of God sing praises to our Creator. But now notice verse 17, folks, and whatsoever, now David, that means whatever it is, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now David, that phrase, in the name of the Lord, you know, there's a lot of people that have a misunderstanding about what that means. I preached up in Illinois for 5.5 years, and there was a fellow that I did business with. He had a salvage yard for lumber, and we were remodeling a house up there, and he thought in the name of the Lord meant that every time you did something, you had to almost mumble under your breath, well, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. That's not what Paul is talking about. In the name of the Lord, folks, just stop and think about this. If a policeman, and hopefully this doesn't happen to you, but if a policeman knocks on your door at midnight and says, open the door in the name of the law, he's saying by the authority the law has given him, you've got to open that door.
Right.
So what Paul is talking about is everything that we say and everything that we do must be authorized by Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if we say it or do it, it's got to be authorized by Jesus Christ. Now, David, doesn't that tie in perfectly with what we're talking about, our decisions based upon the Word of God?
It's got to. And if we don't have a standard of right.
Amen.
And the standard of right is God. If we do not have that standard of right, which is the revealed Word now, God is going to be the author of it. He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. the author, the authorizer. And so what we have here is we have our marching orders. We have the standard that is given to us by God, and it is revealed to us in the Word, the written Word. And so if we have a man out here that's saying, you know, God told me to do this, and he says, I've got authority from Jesus, we'll just go ahead and call him a liar because that didn't happen.
That's right.
Well, he's given us the revealed Word, and he's told us that it's everything that we ever needed to have according to life and godliness, pertaining to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And you'll find that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Now, when we're getting back to the, in the name of the Lord, letting this word dwell in you richly, the only place that can dwell, Carrie, is in the heart.
That's it.
In the spiritual heart, which
That's
is
right.
our mind.
That's right.
And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart.
Amen.
And be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so we are to set aside a place in our heart. That's what that word sanctify means.
Amen.
That belongs to God and no one else.
That's right.
And that's where we are to keep that word. In the moment that we make a decision that is not based upon God and not based upon his word, it is that moment that we have made a decision to conscientiously go against the will that God has revealed for us.
And David, as we go into our study this evening, we're going to see that that's exactly what happens when someone decides that they're going to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And friends, you need to understand that contrary to what a lot of men are saying, and by the way, David, as I was driving over here, I was flipping through the channels on the radio, and I happened to hear a guy, and this guy was talking about how human beings are born totally depraved.
That's what you get for not listening to KEQA.
Well, yeah, that's true. Chris, he was playing a song I didn't like. No. But, you know, I flipped through the channel, and there he was. And so, you know, being a preacher, I paused there and listened to what he was saying. And he was talking about how we were just totally depraved, you know. Well, that's not in the Bible.
No, it's not.
It's not in the Bible. We have a choice, friends, and that's what we're talking about tonight. Decisiveness, making a decision, making a choice to either do what God said or to reject what God said and do what we want to do.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really that simple.
Well, you know, and he is right on one account. If we reject God's righteousness, we are totally depraved.
Yeah. Yeah,
but we do have a choice, and the decision is ours to make. And
and
isn't it a wonderful thing that God created us like that? I would hate to be a mindless robot, not being able to make up my mind to do something. Now, not everything that we do, everything that we do needs to have God's authority, all right. But there are some leeways here, you know. I mean, he doesn't tell me what kind of car to drive, and you what kind of car to drive. I mean, I can choose, you can choose. That's not going to make any difference. And so we build our characters, and we build our lives based upon God's word. And yet we're still, each and every one of us, are different individuals. And
yes.
And God is going to let us make those decisions that do not pertain unto the conflict of his word.
That's
as long as we are going along with the will of his word, we have some leeway in some areas.
Yes.
Not in doctrine.
That's exactly right. Friends, there's some quotes that we found that deal with the subject that we're talking about. And by the way, if you want to participate, this is a call-in talk show, and as David and I have said repeatedly, we want your input on this, and the number to call, it's 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. By the way, David and I both are struggling with our voices a little bit
mm-hmm.
tonight. So y'all get on the phone and give us some relief. But David, one of the quotes that we came across, it says, the way to develop decisiveness is to start right where you are with the very next question that you face. You know, so many times we put things off,
mm-hmm.
and the quote is driving home the point, you've got to start right now. Stop putting things off. And David, another quote that we found that was fabulous, it said, decisiveness is a characteristic of high-performing men and women.
Right.
And David, I like what you pointed out, and why don't you go ahead and give us the opposite of that quote, and I thought it was fascinating.
Well, decisiveness is a characteristic of high-performing men and women. So then, non-decisive individuals are then low-performing men and women. Just the opposite, low-performing. And what we can deduce from that is that when you are a low-performing individual, and by the way, that is by choice.
Yes, by choice.
You can be just as low or as high as you want to put yourself. As a low-performing individual, those individuals are not selected to be managers of businesses and managers of operations. They are people that don't do things like that because they are incapable of making a decision in a proper way.
Well, you're exactly right. I believe we have a caller. And caller, if you don't mind, just go ahead and give your first name and your question or comment.
Okay, my name's Connie.
Hi, Connie.
And I'm a mother, and I have a son that I send to the grocery store to buy some things for me.
Okay.
And, you know, it just really irritates me when he brings stuff home that I did not order him to bring home.
I understand what you're saying.
And, you know, I'm sure that God is not appreciative of us bringing things that he did not authorize us to bring into the services.
Well, you know, you're exactly right. And I can remember as a kid, Mama would send us to the grocery store, and we'd always buy a bottle of those maraschino cherries and eat them before we got home. And when Mama found out, because those things aren't cheap, you know, even back in those days, she said, "You boys need to quit doing that." It wasn't authorized, you know.
Exactly. I hear all the time people saying, "Well, why don't y'all have instrumental music in your services?" You know, it doesn't say you can't. But I tell them, well, I didn't see it anywhere that said we could have it in the Bible. So,
well,
I just wanted to put that in.
Well, you know, Connie, that goes back to that Colossians 3:17. Whatever we do in word or deed, we better do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. And he just told us in the verse prior to that he wanted us to sing.
Mm-hmm.
And singing, I'm not real smart, but singing's not playing.
Right. Mm-hmm, exactly.
All right, Connie, we appreciate it.
Appreciate that. Thank you. And this goes back to that authority we were talking about just a moment ago, yeah. Carrie. In the name of Christ,
that
is our authority. And so everything that we do in religion, we do by the authority of Jesus Christ, or we don't do it.
That's right. Well, friends, we're up against a break. As shocking as that is, you know, time really flies when we get on the air. But if you want to give us a call, the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll see you on the other side of the break.
I come to the garden alone.
The prophet Isaiah said, "The people walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Years later, centuries later, when the apostles began to preach concerning Christ's church, this same area saw many people become Christians, and we read that in Acts chapter 8. Indeed, the light of Christ's redemption shone brightly. The light of Christ makes a difference in your life. The darkness of sin, you can find the light of His forgiveness. In the darkness of ignorance, His wisdom illumines the way. In the darkness of trials and trouble, His presence dispels the blackness. Whatever darkness threatens to overshadow your life, let Jesus be the light who drives it away. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. You are invited to come worship with us at the Hillcrest Church of Christ, where the light of Christ is taught. Bible class begins at 9:45 a.m. Sunday morning, with worship following at 10:30. Correspondence courses are also offered. Call us at 254-968-8167. Let us worship the Lord together in spirit and in truth.
we have met to worship and adore the
Lord. The Pony Express was a colorful part of American history. It ran from St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, about 1,900 miles. The trip was made in 10 days. 40 men, each riding 50 miles a day, sped along the trail on 500 of the best horses available. To conserve weight, clothing was light. Special lightweight saddles were used. The mail pouches were thin and light also. Letters were written on thin paper and postage was $10 an ounce. Yet each rider carried a full-size Bible. It was presented to him when he joined the Pony Express, and he carried it with him on every trip. Oh, how we need Bible-toting and Bible-quoting Christians today. The Park Heights Church of Christ is committed to spreading the gospel to Central Texas and beyond by speaking the truth in love. Friends, we would like to invite you to visit our service. We have Bible classes for all ages Sunday mornings at 9:30. Our morning worship services begin at 10:25. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. on Sunday. And we also have midweek Bible studies on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you would like to contact us, please call 254-386-3953. We meet at 1300 East Boynton Street in Hamilton, and our mailing address is P.O. Box 107, Hamilton, Texas, 76531. You may also visit us on the web, www.parkheightscoc.com. We look forward to seeing you soon.
Friends, we want to welcome you back to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Kerry Clark, and of course I have with me this evening Brother David Harris, as usual. And by the way, that's why it's called the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible.
That's it.
Yeah, that makes sense. Anyway, friends, we're going through and we're talking about seven keys to personal or spiritual growth. And as we've already mentioned on the program this evening, we've already talked about six of these keys. We've talked about the fact that we need to develop loyalty in our life. And after we've developed loyalty, we've got to have responsibility and courage and determination and initiative and orderliness. And tonight we're talking about decisiveness. And we pointed out at the beginning of the program that decisiveness is having the power or quality of deciding. And we had some quotes that we found that were interesting, and we were talking about one quote that said, "Decisiveness is a characteristic of high-performing men and women." And David, we pointed out the very opposite of that must be true,
mm-hmm.
that if someone is indecisive, then they're going to be a low performer. And as we pointed out on the air a moment ago, if you are a indecisive person, you're not going to be put in positions of managers of companies and things like that. And I haven't watched it, but this Celebrity Apprentice or whatever it is where you've got Donald Trump and he's got all these
mm-hmm.
people, and what he's looking for is somebody to make a decision and then stick to it. And so I think that's pretty well what we're talking about. But David, we found this quote. And it was from a lady who was a correspondent in World War II, and she was able in her life to interview men like Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Winston Churchill. She even interviewed Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Mussolini, and just a host of other characters during that time period. But as she watched the decisions that were made in World War II, here's what this lady wrote, and I found it interesting and fascinating. She said, "The percentage of mistakes in quick decisions is no greater than in long, drawn-out vacillation. And the effect of decisiveness itself makes things go and creates confidence." Now, David, we've already said that our decisions must be based on the truth, the Word
right.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
But you stop and think about men like General Patton, and even men that we've had in the military in recent years that have attained high ranks, you think about these guys, and one of the things that they have the ability to do is to look at a battlefield type situation and make a quick decision. And what she's saying is that when these military leaders do that, having studied military law, having studied military action, then they are able to grasp very quickly and make a decision. And she's saying that even sometimes when the decision might not be the best decision, the very act of making that decision creates this ability to get things going. And you know, David, I think about some of the decisions that were made in the Battle of the Bulge or in the Civil War.
Mm-hmm.
And you see these generals looking at it and they're thinking, what do I need to do? And they make a decision, then they stick with it and they're able to conquer the enemy.
Right.
And as children of God, we've got to have that ability. David, when you're standing toe to toe with Satan, and of course we're talking about figuratively here, but mm-hmm. the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. When you're faced with that situation of right or wrong, indecision is not an option. And you know, I think about when Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 was tempted by Satan, and he had been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, and he's hungry, and Satan comes to him tempting him, and he says, you know, why don't you, here, you're hungry, why don't you just make these stones into bread? You know, Jesus didn't say, oh boy, bread, boy, that tastes good. Let me ponder that decision for a minute. No, he came back and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus was a man who was decisive.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And that's what we've got to be.
Folks, the telephone number to call is 254-445-2473, or you can email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, I'd like to make a comment or two on what you just got through talking
All
about
right.
there, about the effect of decisiveness itself makes things go, and you can't just dilly-dally around. The quick decision, the effect of a quick decision itself is no greater than a long, drawn-out vacillating, and the effects of decisiveness itself makes things go. One of the great things that we need to remind ourselves of is preparedness.
Yes.
The reason we can make a decision.
That's right.
Is because we've got the Word of God right here dwelling in our heart.
That's
that
right.
is what we've got. And so when we sanctify the Lord God in our heart, and we are ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us for a reason of the hope that is in us, then we're going to be prepared to make that decision, but not until then.
That's right.
Not until then. And so we go back at what we've been doing here. We've been building up to this point.
That's right.
We've got orderliness. You talk about it going backwards. Initiative, determination, courage, responsibility, and loyalty. And on top of all of that, now you've got the ability to make a decision.
Amen.
But not until you get the Word of God in your heart. That is what causes us to have the ability to make an instantaneous, correct decision because we're using God's Word.
Amen.
The truth.
I think we have a caller on the line. And caller, if you don't mind, just give us your first name and then your question or comment.
Okay, this is Don. And,
hi, Don.
I'm sorry I didn't get back with you last week. You asked on your program there if anybody had ever baptized an infant. You would like to talk to them?
Yes, sir.
And
yes, sir.
I am currently sharing the ministry at Aylman with one other gentleman.
Okay.
And yes, we do baptize infants. Two or three things about that. You ask for our treatis doctrinae, that is the scripture that would give us permission to do that,
are yes,
mandated. And oddly enough, we use the same scripture that you were talking about last week, third chapter of John, because where it says, he who is born of flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit.
Okay.
Again, it's not an easy thing to answer why we come up with a different point of view than you do using the same scripture, but it goes back to another thing that is significantly different between Lutheran theology and Restoration theology, and that is that we do believe in the total depravity of man. Treaty for that would be the fifth chapter of Romans and also the first chapter of Genesis. And we believe that a man is born spiritually dead now, ever since our first fathers sinned, and being dead can do nothing until he is made alive. And it's only the Spirit of God that makes man alive. Therefore, we baptize infants. that doesn't mean that everybody that's had water put on them when they were an infant is going to go to heaven. They are not. That God, when His Spirit enters individuals, then they become alive spiritually, able to discern at some age when things are right or wrong, and like you were talking about tonight, able to make the right decisions. It all comes from God's Word. Well, in short, that's our treaty on that. And the other one we used to use is the one that was on during the break, Mark 16:16. And most theologians now consider that not to be good scripture. I was going to look it up. I don't know which of the codex, which of the old reliable manuscripts do have that and do not. Most people who study scripture would, in the original language, would say that the last 8 verses of Mark are not scripture. But anyway, that's where we're coming from.
Okay, Don. Let me just point out a few things here. And you know, we're not. All we're doing is looking at the Bible, the Word, the Scripture as it is revealed to us by God, and we're not going into any reliable manuals. The only manual we have here is we've got the Word of God. But when we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, at the establishment of the church, the men there were asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the answer that was given to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 is to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, so then, these individuals actually had to believe something before they could be baptized. If they did not have the ability to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and I dare say, you know, you can go way beyond infancy and talk to children about this, and they cannot comprehend the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So the first, one of the first requirements for baptism is that of belief or faith. And if we don't have that faith, then our baptism is of no use at all. Secondly, when we're talking about total depravity, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 14, when he was talking to those disciples there about who could enter into the kingdom of heaven, he was telling them and using little children as an example. And he says, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." The innocence and the purity of a little child is going to make up that which is in heaven. So we've got to have purity. We've got to have innocence. The only way you're going to get that is before you reach the age of accountability to make that decision to actually sin. And that's not to say that you can't sin without knowing about it. But when you reach the age of accountability, you ought to know better. Now, my third point here is this. If you do baptize infants in the Lutheran church there, and you say that not all of them go to heaven, what is the purpose?
The purpose is that is giving the child the Spirit of God, the ability to believe. And we also use Acts 2:38, as you mentioned, and also it's strange that you would bring up Jesus saying, "Bring the little children to me," and in short, that's what we feel that we are doing in baptism.
Well, if it is then that you have to be baptized to have the ability to believe, then no one is going to be able to believe until they're baptized. Is that correct?
No, that's not correct. That's not what we teach. We teach that there are three means of grace. One of them is the Word of God, inerrant Word of God, divinely inspired Word of God. 2, baptism, and 3, the Lord's Supper. And it is the Lutheran Church is sacramental. Restoration churches are not. And that's where there is a difference of opinion on scriptures, as we've been talking about today.
Okay, so the manners of grace here that you say, can you say that somebody can be saved without baptism?
Martin Luther, and we do go back to his teachings. He was not divinely inspired, but we believe that he had a correct look on the scriptures. He says baptism is necessary, but not is necessary, but not absolutely necessary. Let me explain that. We do not baptize adults when they come into the church until they have been instructed first. And if somebody is under instruction and should die before that time, then they have expressed their faith in Christ and they are saved. It's people who deny baptism, who reject it, who despise it, as Luther would say, that that are the unbaptized.
Well, then, so you're saying that it is possible to be saved without baptism?
It's possible, but it happens very, very seldom.
How would we know that without the Bible showing us that?
We wouldn't. So we are saved by our faith in Christ.
But an infant can't have faith.
But he can be given faith by baptism.
Well, where does the Bible say that?
Well, in the third chapter of John, like we were talking about, if you believe in original sin, then you believe that that child is born in sin and has been a sinner since his conception. And his parents before that own back to Adam and Eve. So it is a way that a child can receive the Spirit of God, can have the seed of faith planted in his heart.
So you're saying that an unbeliever can have the seed of faith placed in his heart?
If that seed is placed in his heart, he becomes a believer. Now, again, obviously, if the child is not reared in a Christian home, if he does not have the Word of God explained to him and read to him and go to a church where he hears it in Sunday school, in church, and wherever else, obviously, he isn't going to know about it. And that faith that he's given will be... it will die, or it will never be nourished.
Well, but you see, infants can't do that. Infants can't comprehend that. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we've got to have that Word of God to have faith. There's no way you can baptize me into having faith.
Faith comes by hearing the Word. That's the Bible.
Yes, it is. But you are interpreting it different. You're saying that that's the only way people can get faith.
That is the only way that we can know God exists. That is the only way that we can know anything about God.
True. That's right. But we also read in the Bible where man is a sinner, born a sinner.
Where does it say we were born a sinner?
Well, again, we are interpreting Romans chapter 5 and 5 and 6. If you read all of that, then that's where we are coming from on this.
Well, in the very first part of chapter 5, it says that we are justified by faith.
Right.
Okay, the faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We can't be justified any other way. We can't be justified by being dunked in water if we have no faith. We've got to have the faith before we're baptized, or we're just getting wet.
Well, that is not our interpretation of that. I said, you have a different interpretation. We're using the same scripture, and I think that we have a legitimate way to do it, and I think you do too if you are following your theology to the point. And there is a difference, and I'm just simply making you aware of that.
Well, yes, and we understand that there is a difference. What we're having a little bit of hard time understanding is why is it an interpretation that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? Why is that my interpretation and your interpretation is different than that? How can we misinterpret that? Who is misinterpreting
this?
That's
not a different interpretation there. I'm saying that you are putting your theology into that, and your theology is saying that that is the only way a person can be given faith.
Well, my theology, my study of the book is just that. It doesn't come from Martin Luther. It doesn't come from anybody. It comes from the Word of God here. And so and that's all theology is. That's a big word.
Yeah.
And we try to stay away from it because, you know, it could be over my head. But what I'm saying is I am capable of reading this book, and so is anybody else.
Sure.
And so when we read where it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we've got to know that that's where I get my faith. That's where I get my belief that God is who he says he is, that the Holy Spirit is who he says he is, and that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, because I would know absolutely nothing outside of this word that creates the faith in me. Now, in Romans chapter 5 that you're telling us here that gives us a justification, it says we are justified by faith. It is that very same faith that I got from the word of God. So how can I be justified by baptism if I don't know anything about the faith?
Well, our teaching on that, again, is that baptism is a means of grace, whereas whereby a person is given faith. And a child can be given faith. A child who is baptized is not going to suffer eternal punishment. But I'm saying that, again, the Word of God is all-important. It must be kept before that child at all times.
And this is confusing me. If you baptize the infant and they're given this seed of faith, or how do they lose that? How does that, if it's God's seed and we're given it when we're baptized, then how in the world are we going to lose that?
You are talking today in the program about choice, and I think some people make a very, very wrong choice. If they are not nurtured in their spiritual life, then they will make a wrong choice.
Well, we agree with you on the choice part. the problem that we're having here is with the infant baptism and with an infant that absolutely cannot believe, which is have faith. There is no scripture that you can point me to that tells me where baptism gives you faith.
Well,
not a one. And I would be open if you can show me one. I'd sure read it.
Well, like I say, it is our take on the third chapter of John, and as far as that goes, where exactly in scripture does it speak of an age of accountability?
Well, in the age of accountability would be a relative term as to what a child knows. When a child gets to be 12 or 13 years old, and we use that age arbitrarily because it was at 12 years old that Jesus started preaching and understanding enough to preach and teach the word, at least. And we use that as an arbitrary figure, somewhere around 12, 13, 14 years old. I don't know. I can't tell you when the age of accountability is on every single child. I do know this, that God knows, and that if that child has been taught the Word and had this faith created in him through the Word, then that child will want to obey what Jesus Christ told him to do, because as we said just a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. But an infant can't obey. That little rascal can't fight his way out of that.
Well, that's very true, and again, that's, I guess, another point that I was trying to make, and that is that all people are born in sin, and it doesn't take an infant very long before they can do things they oughtn't to do.
Well, that's very true, but to say that God, who created infants, is going to send every infant to hell for disobeying his parents and wetting his pants when his parents told him not to do it, now that's a far stretch from being totally depraved and being a creature that is more a creature of the devil than he is a creature of God.
You know, talking about this age of accountability, over in Isaiah chapter 7, when it's talking about Jesus Christ being born of a virgin, it says in verse number 15, this is Isaiah 7 and verse 15, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." Now listen to verse 16, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Very clearly, he's saying that a child will reach an age where they will know whether they should choose what is right or choose what is wrong. And that's where we're talking about the age of accountability coming from. Even Jesus Christ had to reach that age of accountability, according to Isaiah chapter 7.
Well, that's very true. And in greater context, what Isaiah is saying there is that the two kingdoms are gone. They're going; both of them are going to be destroyed.
Yes, and that was a time period about 12 years. And that's kind of where we get this idea. Don, we do appreciate your call. It sounds like we've got a caller that's trying to get through as well.
Okay. Well, very good.
We thank you for your call, Don.
And we'll may talk to you again.
Okay.
Sometime.
Well, continue you listening. Bet. We appreciate you listening to us.
You bet. Blessings now.
Thank you. Caller, are you there?
Whoever it was trying to call in, we had several callers trying to call in while we had Don on the phone. This is a pretty interesting conversation.
And I appreciate him calling.
You bet. I really do appreciate Don calling. And for those of you who are trying to get in, the lines are open once again, 254-445-2473. Give us a call and get in on the conversation if you like. We have a very interesting call here from Don, and have you got some more that you'd like to add to this, Kerry?
Well, Don pointed out that he said, you know, we don't normally use Mark 16:16 anymore because the scholars have rejected it,
mm-hmm.
and he said that there were a lot of ancient manuscripts or something along these lines. I don't want to put words into his mouth, but he said there were some of these ancient manuscripts, the most reliable ones that didn't have it in there. And folks, and Don, I'm not trying to be ugly. That's simply not true. There are two manuscripts. One is called Aleph and the other is called B, and they are from the Vatican, found in the Vatican. One was found in Sinai. It's called Sinaiticus. But here's what we need to understand, that there are manuscripts that are older than those manuscripts that have Mark 16 verses, and it's actually beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 20, so it's 12, or actually 9 through 20. It's 12 verses of Scripture. But the old Syriac translation that was in use many, many years before this, these had them in there. It also appeared in the old Latin version, which is a very honored and respected translation. And that goes back to the very early days of the church, and it contains the last 12 verses of Mark, and also the copies that we have from Ethiopia, from Egypt, from the Coptic translations. These also have these verses. And so, friends, I want to tell you the overwhelming evidence is that these verses are a part of the Bible. And I'm afraid that the reason that they're rejected by a lot of people is because they simply don't want to have Mark 16:16, which says the one who believes and is baptized is going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And that runs contrary to this idea of an infant being able to do that. But friends, I want you to know that you can quote with confidence our Lord in Mark 16:16, when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And I would assume that if someone is biased, they might not accept these 12 verses. But the overwhelming evidence is that these verses do belong in the New Testament. We've had several callers that weren't able to get through, and the number to call is 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473, or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com.
Well, you know, the other side of that Mark 16:16 is over here in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 18 through 20, which says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority in my name," Jesus is saying, "go ye therefore and teach all nations." Now, Kerry, in order to teach, you've got to have a recipient.
That's right.
And the recipient has to believe what
yes,
you teach.
That's right.
is this not saying the same thing as Mark chapter 16,
Amen.
Verse 16?
Exactly,
he says,
right.
Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, or go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And here we have the teaching and the believing coming together to make a disciple.
That's right.
Do we have a caller on the line?
Yes, hello?
Oh, yes. Would you give us your first name and your comment or your question?
Yes, my name is James, and I just have a comment.
Okay.
In the grand context of the Old and the New Testament, it's a Jewish story about Jewish people and the Hebrews and all that. Jesus was Jewish, the disciples were Jewish, and the people were Jewish, and baptism is a Jewish tradition. Now, let me elaborate. In the Hebrew, it's called a mikvah, which is just a ritual bath. And historically, the individuals that would undergo a mikvah would actually wade out into the water and submerge themselves and come up. And, for example, John the Baptizer, when he was baptizing, he would bear witness as a priest, or he would perform the role of the priest or the rabbi, the representative of God, so to speak, and bear witness to the individual stepping out in faith, submerging themselves, dying to their sins, and then coming up again as a new creation. And the only way that one can really, truly do that and take themselves out and truly lay their life down and go under the water and come back up as a new creation is to have that seed of faith to begin with. So I just wanted to throw that out there, and I'll take your comments over the air. Thank you.
Well, there's a lot in that. As a matter of fact, this thought that baptism was a Jewish tradition is not accurate from the Bible. There's nothing in the Old Testament that talks about a baptism. Now, there were ritual washings that they were commanded. They were not immersions in water. So if it's in the Old Testament, I would like for somebody to point out where these rituals came from, because there's nothing in the law of Moses that indicates that. As a matter of fact, when John the Baptist, whom I believe it was James just referenced a moment ago, when he came preaching and baptizing, that was something that was new to them. And people were coming out to hear him. And so I wanted to say that. David, I believe you have something there.
Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, which is a beautiful book, Hebrews chapter 8, excuse me, and verse 10, he talks about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, it says this, "For this is the covenant that I will make in the house of Israel after those days." Now, he's referring back to Jeremiah chapter 31. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Now, the big thing that we need to understand here is under the law of Moses, they were children of God at birth by lineage.
That's right.
Under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, they have to be taught. And that's what he's saying here, they shall not all be taught, because they shall know me from the least to the greatest. They shall know him before they are, or before they become Christians through baptism, because they have to be taught what it's all about.
Well, and you know, let's look at Matthew chapter 3. It says in verse number 6, they were baptized of him. That's talking about John the Baptist, or John the Immerser, that they were baptized of him in Jordan. It is not that they went out into the water and submerged themselves, as the caller referenced. Mm-hmm. John actually immersed them in water, and we see that brought over, and you go to Acts chapter 8, when Philip is preaching to that Ethiopian eunuch, it says they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And so it is not this person going out in the water and submerging themselves and somebody being a witness of that, The Bible describes the one who is doing the baptizing going into the water with the one who is going to be baptized, and they both go down in, or he takes him and he goes down into the water and he baptizes him.
Well, John, very clearly we are told in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, 3, and 4 that John was baptizing for the repentance, for the remission of their sins. Repent and for the remission of their sins. There was a purpose for that baptism, for the remission of their sins.
That's right.
And it was not something that a person just did all by himself. Kerry, it is sad to say, we're just about run out of time here.
Wow.
And we've got another email here. I don't even know whether we've got the time to address this or not. What do we got left here, Chris? 2 minutes? Got 2 minutes left, and whether you can address that or not, Kerry, make a stab at it and leave me 15 seconds and I'll finish it up.
Okay, the question says, my question is about Don's comment. Where is it exactly that he was saying children are born in sin? And he said it was in Romans chapter 5, friends.
5 and 6.
But it is simply not there. We don't have time to do an exposition of Romans chapter 5 and 6, but David pointed out that Romans chapter 5 begins with the thought that we have faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that faith, based on the Word of God, Romans 10 and verse number 17 tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And David, we asked Don, where is the scripture that says baptism gives us faith? And there's not a scripture that does that. Martin Luther might have had some good things to say, but Martin Luther, as Don correctly pointed out, was not inspired, so he is not an inspired man, and I'm not going to take the word of an uninspired man over the word of an inspired man, and those are the ones who wrote the Bible. And then the email goes on to say that John, in John 3 and verse 5, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And the email says that cannot describe a child, and that's exactly right.
Absolutely.
I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up. We appreciate you listening. Hey, Don, we're not trying to pick on you, or James, either one. We appreciate you calling. We appreciate you listening. David.
Absolutely. And then we want to thank everyone for listening and all of the calls and the emails that we had today. We want you to be sure and tune in next week as we continue with our 7 keys to personal growth. And we want to say this one last thing. God bless America.
Amen. Thank y'all.